I also extend a Christian greeting this morning to the church here and all our visitors. May God continue to minister to our hearts during this session also. His word and his grace and his favor be upon us. Turn to Matthew chapter 22 for the message. Matthew chapter 22. We'll read through verse 14. And we'll just talk. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about, it says here, he spoke about a parable. In verse 1, says, he spake unto them again by parables. So this is a parable of the marriage feast. And I wasn't sure what, I was thinking about maybe I should just title my message The Great Marriage Feast, but I changed that. And as we read this, and I would like afterwards, I'll ask your children, I thought I'll give the title, The Great Mistake. Okay? Instead of The Great Wedding Feast, because it was a great wedding feast, because all people were invited. You know, there was a great invitation that went out, as we will read. But I thought, yeah, that would be a title maybe. The Great Mistake. Okay? And I want your children, after we read this, you tell me why it was I titled my message that way. The Great Mistake. Okay? So you have to listen as I read. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not put on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? Now, why did I title it The Great Mistake? Any of the children? Yes, over here. Some reason he did not have his wedding garment on. That's right. And that was a bad mistake, wasn't it? And he was probably told when he received the invitation that he needs one. Somehow, some reason, we don't know why. But he didn't have it on. That was a very serious mistake, yes. Thank you for that answer. Okay, back to, well, we'll just like to go over this passage here from verse 1 through 14. I think most of us, we enjoy attending a wedding of a friend or a relative. You know, last Saturday, we were at, like I said, we were at a wedding in Indiana. There's something special about that. Sometimes you may wonder whether you're going to be invited or not. You don't know. But then you get the invitation. And, of course, to the bride and the groom, they want their friends, they want their relatives to be there. And sometimes they cannot invite everybody because there's just simply not room. But that's not the case with the king, with a wedding for his son. He has plenty of room. The invitation goes out to all to come, as we see here. And with this invitation, we also see that there is a response required. Are you coming? And a wedding, when you get an invitation card, there's usually a response. We would like you to respond, how many are coming from your family? What do? We lay it down someplace, and time goes on, we forget. Then maybe we get a second invitation. I mean, a call might come through a chain call or something like that. All those that have not responded, are you coming or not? You need to let them know, you know, by tomorrow, because they want to know. And sometimes, you know, we can't go because of the distance, or maybe it's sometime because of health reasons, or maybe at times because of it's a busy season. So we can't go. I mean, we drove a distance last week to go, and we were glad we could be there. So the Bible speaks in numerous occasions of the heavenly marriage with God. The Creator wants you to be a part of, which means a union with God through Christ and the church, the bridegroom. The church, the bride, with the bridegroom. In Isaiah 54:5, it reads this way, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called." Jeremiah 3:14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." I think it's in 2 Corinthians 11, I think, Paul says the church to the Corinthians, he says, God is a jealous God. I have espoused you to one husband, even Christ. He said he's jealous over them to keep them that way. And he's fearful, lest like serpent, the serpent beguiled Eve. Even so, someone would come in and bring deception into their midst, you know, so that they would get their focus off of Christ, their husband. Then in Matthew 25:10, we have the parable of the ten virgins. There were five foolish and five were wise, and they were waiting for what? The bridegroom. And the five foolish, you know, when the bridegroom came, their oils in their lamp had gone out. That tells us we need to another big mistake that they made. The lamp and their oil had gone out. That's another message in itself. And in Ephesians 5, where Paul speaks of the marriage between husband and wife, and he also shares there how it is symbolic of the type, the marriage of Christ and the church. So in this passage, and or throughout the whole history of God and the creation of man that we have it, we see God's relentless pursuit after man, don't we? Right after Adam and Eve fell, they transgress. From there on, we see God's pursuit after man. His call after them, his creation. And the sad part, many of them, their rejection of his love for them and his pursuit after them. For he is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. This call or this invitation went out to those that were bidden or called. We see in verse 3 and 4. He sent out his servants to call them that were bidden. So they all had received their invitation. They knew, but this was a reminder for them to come. That's in Jeremiah 25, verse 4. And the Lord send unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early, sending them, but he would not hearken, nor incline your ears to hear. That's kind of the count, the way it was here. It says in verse 3, they would not come. For some reason, you know, they would not come. It was not a high priority list for them. There was other things. Stuff that was too important in their lives. Verse 4, he sent forth other servants. Again, other servants went out. Tell them which were invited to come to the marriage. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. Here we see God's pursuit after man. What was their response? I had to think of Psalms 8, verse 3 and 4, when he says, David said, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That you're mindful of him in such a way for who you are, your glory and your majesty, your power, that you take, consider us with such pursuit after mankind, after you, all of us. He wants you to be a part of that great day, the wedding with the bride and the groom. Verse 5 and 6 says, they made light of it. And kind of the normal response, they made light of it. Or maybe they were complacent with the invitation. They did not take it seriously. This was their response. They disregarded. They were careless about the invitation, or they neglected it. One went to his farm, another to his merchandise, his farm or his business. They had other things to do, more important things to do. And maybe some thought, well, later, sometime later, I'll check this out. It sounds good, but not now. Sometime, I like to, but not now. I have more important things that I need to deal with right now. But God says, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, as in the provocation. You know, we need to respond to God when God speaks to your heart. That is when the time to respond. When you hear the call of God, when you get that invitation, don't just put it away. Lay it away someplace and think, I'll do it later. I'll take care of that some other time. Because no man comes to the Father except the Father first draw him. No man comes except the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, draws you, and you hear that invitation. That is a drawing from the Father. It is when you hear God speak to your heart. There's a saying that says, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Just neglect it. You know, you can reject it, but then you can also neglect it. Then there were those that were completely hostile. To the message bearers, the servants that were given out the invitation. They persecuted, as we see in verse 6, they persecuted them, put them in prison, and went even as far as killing them. They slew some of them. Well, didn't Jesus, the Son of God, the King, even forewarn us of this, that they would do this? In John 16, he told his disciples, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that he should not be offended. But when this does happen, speaking to you, his servants, that are the message bearers, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they do God's service. And also in Matthew 10, verse 11, I sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. They shall put you out of their synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that those that kill you will think they are doing the service of God. And we see that is happening even today in some parts of the world, throughout the Middle East, especially in the Muslim nations and the Hindu in India, some of those parts. Yes. Very upset with God's servants coming around and giving the invitation, the call to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb, the call to repentance and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But we see the king's patience, his love, his long-suffering with mankind has an end. It does, doesn't it? Verse 7 tells us here, judgment came to this city, as it will to all people. And we looked into a little bit of that in our Sunday school lesson. to the children of Israel. You know, being in idolatry and God sending his servants, the prophets, to them. And they continually hardened their hearts, rejected the prophets, what they had to say. And God's judgment finally came. So his patience, his mercy, and his long-suffering with mankind has an end. Psalms 103, verse 8 and 9 says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide," that means strive, "neither will he keep his anger forever." So there is a time coming that Proverbs 1:23-32. Think of this passage. It says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known unto you my words unto you." He says, "Because I have called and he refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But he have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would want none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them." But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Saying that God's, sometime, his mercy comes to an end. There's a saying that goes like this. It says, "There's a time I know not when. There's a place I know not where. That marks the destiny of man for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen which crosses every path, which marks the boundary between God's mercy and his wrath. So the time to come is when you hear the Lord speak to your heart, giving you that invitation to come. The wedding is ready." Verse 8. "There were those that were bidden were not worthy." Perhaps this account here is saying here from verse 1 through 7. I thought about it too. A picture of the Jews, you know. The Jews, they had the prophets, the message. Jesus had come. This was the message to them. They were again bidden. The disciples went out through the house of Israel. Jesus sent out the 70 at one time to heal, to cleanse diseases. He raised the dead. So there was a tremendous work going on among the Jewish nation at that time. And they were bidden to come. Then Jesus even says, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her, brings security and protection, he said, so I would love to do to you, but ye would not. You would not come. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So as he spoke of this, it may very well be this passage was concerning the Jewish nation at that time, where they were at. Because just in the previous chapter to that, we see in verse 43, he says, he was talking to the Jewish leaders there and talked about the wicked husbandman, another parable about a man with a vineyard that he lended out to husbandmen. And I don't have time to go into that. But he said, verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits thereof. It says, given to a nation. Then here we see in verse 8, they which were bidden were not worthy. Now he tells, he says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. That speaks of, I think, maybe in mind, now go to the Gentiles. It's going to be open to the Gentiles to come in also. Verse 9 and 10. Yes. They went out into the highways, and they gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the call continues to go out. So what does this mean? And they found both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Bad and good. Aren't they all bad? Or could some make it in without? You know, because they were good. I don't know what your thoughts are on that. But I think it's just talking about just the way we would probably talk. There's between making no distinction, the message, the invitation went out, making no distinction between open, vile sinners, because Jesus' blood is able to cleanse to the uttermost. And also those that are seeking to live a morally good life. The invitation went out to all of them. As we see in the book of Acts, you know, Cornelius and his family, his relatives, his friends, they were God-fearing people. But they didn't need it to hear the messages of Jesus. The Holy Spirit sent Peter to Cornelius' house with the invitation. What was it? Immediately he responded. You know, this is what they wanted to hear. So the wedding was furnished with guests. Example, another place in Acts 14 says a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So I think that's what I perceived from that when he says the good and the bad. They both heeded the call of Christ, the message that Christ has come for their redemption, their salvation. Then in verse 11, and the king came in to see the guests and saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. Oh, you know, this is not good. Somehow, this person slipped in among all the other guests at the wedding. And no doubt he felt a little bit out of place. Probably not just a little bit, but very much out of place here. He had no wedding garment, and he knew it, hoping perhaps that the king would not notice. You know, he somehow, back in his home church or in his home community, he slipped by. I'd say he was a religious person. Somehow he heard the message, he heard the call, but he didn't really take it seriously. Somehow something went wrong. And being at the wedding guest, this was in complete disrespect to the king. This was in complete rebellion to the king who gave out the invitation, who had invited him. Perhaps he thought what he had on was sufficient. The wedding garment that he had was sufficient or good enough. He thought it was good enough. So he had always told himself, now in the midst of these other guests and the king himself, he felt alone and out of place. And his garments even appeared filthy to him compared to all the rest at this place, at this wedding feast. And if he could have it all to do over again, he would make sure not to neglect the wedding garment. In verse 12, it says that he was speechless. It says, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless when he was asked by the king. He knew immediately, I think that's why he was speechless. He knew immediately he was guilty, and he was in violation of the rules given by on the invitation. But he thought it would not matter. Now he realized what a fool he was by not making sure he put on what was provided, what God had provided, the wedding garment. John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He just fell in that category. He came in some other way. He wasn't supposed to be there. So what is the wedding garment? As you read this passage, what is the wedding garment? The Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ. Any other thoughts? Yes, thank you, Thelma. That would be my thought. It's the righteousness of Christ that clothed the guests here as they were in the room with the King of Kings. In his holiness, in his righteousness. Only his righteousness accredited to your account he's able to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, according to Jude. Isaiah 61, verse 10, even in the Old Testament, he says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Then in Matthew 5:20, Jesus said to his disciples, he told them, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Romans 10, Paul says this concerning the Jews. Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." It takes more than zeal, doesn't it? Zeal is good, but if it's directed the wrong way. Paul had zeal, didn't he? But he was persecuting the church. He was slaying the Christians. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that they, the man which doeth those things, shall live by them." There's a little pamphlet I get, and I thought I'd just read it in this. This is just a short quote about this community of people of faith. I'm not going to say who it is because, you know, it's not just one sect of religion. I think the whole world, the religious people can be, need this. They enter into glory. The only one that is able to present them before God the Father is Jesus Christ. But this is about a certain group. And it says here about them. Says they have their own schools. They live in a colony life, nearly complete isolation from the world is very important to them. It says, how do they feel about salvation? How do they feel about salvation? This is a deep concern of theirs. This is at the heart of their total teaching program. They understand that if you are born into a family in the home of a church member in the colony, you are safe. You will grow up in a Christian home. You go to church school. You live in the colony. You will go to a Christian church. Then eventually you will ask for instruction and for baptism. You are a Christian. What more could one do? The church is designed scripturally. It is the most gospel-centric church around. Your parents were Christians. They have attended the church for many years, all their lives. You have good schooling, even using the Bible as a textbook. What's wrong with that? But I ask, where's Christ? You know, where is Jesus? If that's all it took, why would God even have to send Jesus and go to all that pain and Jesus of the sacrifice that he did on the cross? And you know, No doubt. See, the reason I guess this is so real to me, because I know what it's like. I was ready to join instruction class. I knew my parents were faithful in the church. They love, and I believe my parents were Christians. But I knew what it's like. But I was ready to go into an instruction class. I did these things. I put these things away. I put the things away that I was doing. I made reformation. But then somebody had the nerve to ask me, "Are you born again?" And I said, "Yes, I think I am." Then he asked me, he says, "Well, what happened and what changed in your life?" And I said, I was like this man. I was speechless. Literally, I was speechless. I didn't know what changed or happened. But I'd much rather be speechless when asked that question, "Are you born again?" than come to the judgment of God and come there and face him, thinking that all is well, and he looks at me and asks me a question, and I'm speechless. So thank God, you know. And because of that, I decided I'm not going to become a church member. I'm not going to be baptized unless I know that I'm born again. I don't know what it is. I don't even know how to be born again. But if that's what it takes, I knew Jesus said you cannot accept you be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. So I didn't know, maybe that comes after baptism. Someplace in my journey, something will happen. I didn't know. I was just very ignorant. But I knew about the Bible. I went to a Christian school likewise. So I knew Bible verses and all those things. But I didn't know how to be born again. But I knew someone that might know. I didn't ask this person because this person that asked me was my dad and I didn't have a good relationship with him. So I decided, I don't think I want to hear what he has to say. But nevertheless, that truth, the Holy Spirit brought to my home, to my heart. I just knew there was something about being born again. Whatever it is, I want to find out. Then when I asked this other person, someone that I knew, he just explained to me and he led me through the process of confessing my sin, which I had done numerous times before, but nothing ever changed. And I thought I needed to do that because I heard that message, "You need to repent." But nothing ever changed in my life. Well, when I came to and I confessed my sins to the Lord, then he looked at me and he said this, "Do you trust now the Lord that he heard you and he will forgive you? You trust him. That's what you need to do now. You need to trust him." And when I trusted him, the burden rolled off my back. And I know for every person it may be a little bit different. It doesn't all have to be just this way. In the book of Acts, it doesn't record that way. But one thing is the same, and that is always faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has prepared for all mankind, whether you're religious, whether you're Jew, Amish, Mennonite, Baptist, Catholic, Muslim, Hindu, whatever you are, that is the way. There's no other door to enter into except through that door, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was just. He gave his life, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God. The Bible tells us throughout the Bible that he was completely righteous. There was no sin in him. Even Pilate's wife said, to Pilate, "Have nothing to do with this just person." She even knew that Jesus was a just man. The centurion, when he saw Jesus on the cross and what transpired that day, the sun was darkened and things were happening in the atmosphere, and he saw this and he said, he also called him a just person, a righteous man. "Behold, this must have been a righteous person." So only his righteousness through faith is accredited to your account. See, when you repent, that's one thing. If repentance is all that it would take, God could have said, "Hey, my people, just repent. That's all I want you to do. Just quit your sinning." But we can't even do that without him and his power holding your hand. He's the one that raises us up. He's the one that has raised me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and put even praise into my mouth, put a new song in my heart. Only he can do that. Paul also said, Paul was a very religious man, and I spoke a little bit about Paul. But he said in Philippians chapter 3, we shared a little bit on his testimony. About his previous life. "But what things were gained to me, though those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death." Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin," which is speaking of Christ, "became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is amazing. You know, it's a little bit of a step above forgiveness. Forgiveness is beautiful, but righteousness placed on your account, being clothed with righteousness by God Almighty, is amazing, is awesome. You know, that's why all people need to hear this, hear the message of the gospel, because it's for all people. Religion doesn't cut it. So, yes. I was sharing about my own testimony, but after that, you know, I knew that I knew what it was to be born again. But it was by faith, when I placed my faith and trust in Christ. That was the ingredient that I was missing. Then there's also, I'd just like to bring this in here, there's also a teaching out there, a false teaching in Christianity, like this: you can live as you please. Yes, live a sinful life. No, they wouldn't suggest that, but if you do, because you are justified, God doesn't see that. He sees Christ. Like Christ is standing in front of you, so whatever you do doesn't really matter anymore. I just like to state, you know, when you read the Gospels, when you read, this is a beautiful passage here of Jesus that he taught. But when you read some of the other passages, they need to all mesh together and fit together. And I do not find any place that teaching coincides or agrees with the testimony of Christ, that it doesn't matter now what you do, because all he sees is going to be Christ. Because he comes to change you. He gives us a new nature. And it's the Holy Spirit in you that Christ now wants to sanctify us and make you holy. To make you like himself. So like we heard in the devotion this morning, so you can be a light and a salt to the earth. Because it's his light in you, the Holy Spirit in you. Because just read, if you would, we won't go there, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 28. There what Jesus would say, in that day there will also be those that would say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? We've preached on, we've cast out demons, we've done this and that. Jesus says, well, I don't know you. Depart from me that work iniquity. See, it wasn't that Jesus was standing in front of them and God didn't see the iniquity. He says, maybe I'll just turn there just for. So I get it right. It says, have we not prophesied, Lord, Lord, in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And he gives the illustration of the two foundations for the houses that was built on sand and the one that was built on the rock. The rock is Christ Jesus. So verse 13 and 14, then we'll close. It says here, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this speaks of what a disappointment. A great mistake, wasn't it? We all have faced, I think, disappointment from time to time. But nothing to this proportion. In this life, I don't think you'll ever face anything to this disappointment like such as this. Today, you know, we make mistakes. We correct it and we move on. You know, if we miss a flight at a certain airport that we were planning to fly out of to be someplace at a certain time, and for some reason we missed that flight, it's like a disappointment. It's an illustration. But we can adjust to these disappointments, and life goes on. There's a saying that says, this too shall pass. Has an air of hope in it. Things will change. But for this one, he couldn't say that. This too shall pass. This is a place of outer darkness. No light, no mercy, no love, no hope there. What is hell like? What is the place of outer darkness like? I don't know, but the Bible gives us glimpses here and there what it's like. When it says a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, I just know I don't want to be there. It doesn't sound like a good place to be. And I don't want you to be there. Because it says weeping. Have you ever wept because of pain? I'd say most of us did. Yes, I'd say all of us have. But if so, you know, the pain, we always hope we take a pain reliever or we do something to bring comfort, to bring aid. Rush to a place, depends how severe it is, to a place that can help us. Hospital. Here, there is no pain reliever. Here, there is no hope for change. That's the seriousness of it. And then it says, gnashing of teeth. Why gnashing of teeth? Maybe it's because of the realization settles in that this is me and no hope. When you think of being thirsty, you know, we think of water when you're thirsty. The Bible will tell us there's no drink here. There's no cool water. There's no cool breeze blowing through this place of outer darkness. There's no fountain of cool waters there. None. But it makes it pretty sobering how we appreciate those things on a hot day, right? This summer, we had some of those days. Cool air comes. Thank you, Lord. Cold water. Thank you, Lord. But there, nothing like that. Nothing to quench your thirst. There's no love there, but hate and fear. No happiness, but misery. No peace, but turmoil. No gentleness. No goodness. Just no hope. Anything good won't be there. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from God. There, here we experience a lot of God's goodness. Just every day. But there, it won't be that way. So this guy made a serious mistake. He made a big mistake. Many are called, but few are chosen. He did not have on the wedding garment. Do you have on the wedding garment this morning? Your life does not have to end in a big mistake like this man's dead. It doesn't have to end like that. It can be different. It can be as it says in Revelation 19, verse 6 to 9. And I heard as if it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. It will come someday. My dear friends, my dear people, it will come. All of us will face him someday. And his wife has made herself ready, which is the bride, the church. And to him was granted that he should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed is everyone that is called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So, anyone this morning, under the sound of my voice, you know, this man, yes, he made a huge mistake. These are the words of Jesus. So, but it doesn't have to be that way with you. It doesn't. And that would be my prayer and my desire. And for us as his servants, may God help us that we may be motivated to share the message, the invitation to those that we know and in our communities. wherever we go. God bless you, and I'll turn the time over to James.